Seasons certainly are changing, aren't they? I was thinking about a week ago. We were here together on Steadfast, and as by the barbecue pit, it was Labor Day. It felt like a summer afternoon. Tonight, it feels like an autumn evening. Hi, welcome to Steadfast. I'm so glad to be with you, and I'm looking forward to digging into the next part of God's Word with you as we continue in the first chapter of James. As we do, we're confronted with all the things that are shifting around us, constantly changing, the winds of life blowing around us. And we're challenged to think about what is stable. So often we miss the details. This month marks my grandma's birthday. She was born on September 1st, and I found myself thinking about her a lot the last couple of weeks. And I was thinking about how she made the most incredible desserts. Ask anyone who was around her for any length of time, they'll talk about her desserts. Now, as you know, I like to dabble a little as well, and I've made brownies, and some of you have had those brownies and even enjoyed them, but I don't always get my recipes right like she did. She always made delicious things. They were always perfect. But for example, this spring we had brownies at Little Hills, and I made them, and they would be great if we were charging for the water that we provide to those that come to the church, because those brownies were so incredibly salty. I still don't know how I mismeasured the salt, but they were just incredibly, incredibly salty. Now, my grandma, she knew her recipes, and she nailed them every time. They were amazing. She held on to that cooking wisdom. Sometimes I get it right, sometimes I don't. Isn't that our challenge as those seeking to follow our God? Because he gives us wisdom, he gives us the recipe for a good life, for a life that's pleasing to him and accomplishes what he wants us to accomplish. But so often we get skewed a little. I don't know what happened to those brownies this spring. I think I got a little distracted and probably put salt in and then forgot and put it in again as I was making it. Something like that. And a lot of times as things are blowing around us in life, we do the same thing with life. We start to pour in God's wisdom, but then we get distracted. Then we go the wrong way. And then we even lose the sense of what God's wisdom is. We need to have a fixed focus, knowing exactly where we're going. And James is going to help us to think about that. So let's go ahead and pray and ask that God would help us to think about his wisdom, hold on to his wisdom, and live his wisdom. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, we pray that as we look at your word tonight and we read your wisdom, that you would help us to be people who understand your wisdom and live your wisdom. Lord, would you help us to understand how your wisdom draws us to your love? We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We need wisdom. And if we're going to focus on wisdom and stay focused on wisdom, that's the starting point we need to understand. And that's what James takes us to in the beginning of this passage. Verse 5. James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." There's no shame in lacking wisdom. The shame is in not asking for it. The shame is not in seeking it. God wants us to seek his wisdom. Well, why do we need his wisdom? Because his wisdom is always fixed and true. It's like that perfect recipe that always produces something that is wonderful and delicious. It might not seem like it in the moment, right? And if you're playing with a recipe that you don't know very well, one of the places we can get into trouble is when we think, well, it doesn't seem quite right. Maybe I'll just throw a little more of this in or a little more of that. And we start messing with it and we're not even sure where we're going. My grandma knew where she was going on those recipes. Sort of like she knew where she was headed when she was around Canadian geese. You put a Canada goose by her and she knew what she was going to do. She wanted to pet that goose and she was going to keep trying. I wish I'd asked her why she was so determined to pet a Canada goose, but she was, and she was fixed on that, sort of like her recipes. And we should be fixed on God's wisdom. We want to know, and we should want to know what's true. But what we need to do is keep in mind where the source of that is and keep ourselves focused on him as we're seeking that wisdom. As we're facing trials, and Job's talking about trials a lot here, he's challenging us to be thinking in terms of, how can I seek God's wisdom in this trial I'm going through? We think about the book of Job and Job's inquiry of what's going on in his life. And of course, we have the God's eye view that Job doesn't have because God reveals it to us in his word. But for Job, he can't see up here. He's just down here like we are, wondering why things are happening. What does he want? He wants to speak to God. He doesn't have the benefit of all of his word written out like we do. And so he wants to encounter God. And that's something we can do every day as we come to his word. He wants to encounter God so he can understand what's going on. And that's a good thing. Sometimes we misread that work and think that Job is wrong for that. But it's notable that God chooses to reveal himself to Job. He's angry at Job's friends who short-circuit that quest for wisdom, who try to explain things away and explain how God's really angry with Job and so on and so forth. But God comes and speaks to Job. And in our trials and our uncertainty and as the breezes of life are blowing around us, God says, come and seek my wisdom. Come encounter me. We're all going to reach points like Job did. We're going to reach points where we say, I don't know what to do. But if we're going to seek wisdom, if we recognize that's what we need, and that's what we're going to ask for, what it really means is that we need to have our focus on God. Because God is the one who can provide that wisdom to us. Do we turn to our God? We need wisdom. We hear the motors of life revving up and we feel like we need to act quickly. And a lot of times in those moments, my temptation is to seek after my own wisdom, to say, well, how can I solve this? But what God's calling us to do is to seek his wisdom. Do we understand that's what's really being, what's at stake here, what we really need? I think too often we think, well, wisdom. Okay, so I need to learn some things, and maybe I'll get those things from God, maybe I'll get those things somewhere else. And of course, I think we should learn all kinds of things. That's a good thing. God's given us minds, and he's encouraged us to cultivate those minds. But when we're talking about trying to sort out life and how to make sense of it, we're called time and again to come to God and his wisdom. A lot of times, wisdom in the world, the kind of wisdom we end up focusing on, well, it looks pretty good, doesn't it? It looks like it can solve things for us. But oftentimes it's deeply unsatisfying. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about the fish we used to have in big flower pots. And I was talking to my dad about that flower pot set up after Steadfast a few weeks ago, and he was remarking about how he remembered collecting water for those flower pots. He'd put 5-gallon buckets under a gutter and collect that water. Well, why? We have running water. We've always had running water. I never lived in a house that didn't have running water. Why would you collect rainwater? Well, if you don't treat the water that you get out of your tap, it's toxic to fish because it has chlorine in it. It's not healthy for them. All the things they put in it to keep it so it doesn't grow bacteria will kill a fish. And so you either have to treat that water, something we didn't know about at the time, or you need to collect, say, rainwater, water that doesn't have any of those chemicals in it. But on the surface, if you just look at two buckets of water, one is from the tap and one is rainwater, and you haven't let either of them sit out for a long time and grow algae or anything, they're just two buckets of water, you can't really tell the difference. They both look good, they both smell fine, but one will kill the fish and one will help the fish. And I think a lot of times when we're encountering wisdom, if we're not seeking after God's wisdom, the problem is we come to all these different buckets of wisdom around the world, and we say, well, what bucket would solve the problem at the moment? Well, hey, there's a bunch of buckets. I'll take this one over here. We grab it, and we don't realize we're picking up one that has things that are toxic to us in it. Now, when we're seeking after God's wisdom, we can explore the wisdom of the world, just as we see examples in Scripture. Paul, for example, had lots of wisdom he gleaned from the world because God had given him a brain and allowed him to encounter that. But the key thing was Paul was starting with the wisdom of God. It's like having a little test strip that you can stick in that water and see if it has chlorine or not. When we're encountering God's wisdom, then the wisdom of the world is unlocked in a way that's actually fruitful. So we already know what's really important. It comes back to having that focus so that for example, for years, every time my grandma saw those Canada geese, she went there and was trying to pet them. She had that focus, and there could be all kinds of stuff intervening, different things happening, but put another goose in front of her, and she had that focus again. She knew what she was trying to do. And I wish I knew why. I don't, but she did. A lot of times people don't know why we're seeking after what we're seeking after. But God calls us to focus on Him, and then because we're focusing on Him, we know what we're trying to do. We know maybe not what we're trying to do tomorrow in life, but we know as we're evaluating options and situations, as we're trying to discern what's good and pleasing to God in a given moment, we know, well, for one, we want to do what's good and pleasing to God, and we know the sorts of standards God uses to measure what's pleasing to Him and what He wants to see in our lives. And not just because we want to please Him, but also because He made us and He knows what's best for us. So He knows that we don't want the bucket of water that has the toxic to us chemicals in it. Maybe everyone else is drinking it, but what we don't see in that moment is how deadening to the soul that wisdom is. God's calling us to come to Him, to seek Him. And then as we ask for that wisdom, as James encourages us to do, well, what do we know? We know what God values, and we're able to discern wisdom more generally. It's something that builds on itself. And hopefully over life, we're building on wisdom. We're moving towards wisdom. Here's a crucial thing that we see as Job sought wisdom. Take a look at Job 42, verse 1-3. Job said, it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know.'" Job gains wisdom, but it's not quite what he expected. And that's why we need this focus, because when we think we know we need some wisdom, we think, well, it's going to be acquiring a skill, it's going to be impressing people in the world, it's going to be, well, exactly what we expect. But that's not how God's wisdom works necessarily. Take a look at verses 6-8 of James 1. James says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." We need the right kind of wisdom. That's what we need, that focus. We need to not just be focused on having wisdom full stop, but knowing what we're seeking after truly, which is God, and pleasing Him and doing what He's called us to do, which then tells us what kind of wisdom we really need. Because Job thought that he needed the wisdom of understanding exactly why he'd ended up in the point that he was. What things had transpired? What was the point? Why was God doing this? What was the causation of this? And as he encounters God, what he realizes is that he didn't need that. What he really needed, and I believe why Job can respond as he does, is he needed to encounter God. He needed to know his Lord was there. God never tells him why things happen. We're told, but Job isn't. But God tells him He's there. And when we encounter the kind of wisdom that God is calling us to, that's at the heart of it. And I believe that's what James is referring to here. When he talks about doubt and not approaching the request for wisdom with doubt, if you come with doubt, you're going to be tossed at sea and so on. Job is not coming at us and criticizing us for being doubting Thomases, so to speak. He's not coming and criticizing us for sometimes struggling in our faith. What he's saying there is to come with a desire to actually encounter God. Job is, in some sense, you might say, doubting. He's trying to understand what's going on in this world, and it doesn't make sense, just like it often doesn't for us. He just wants to see his God. And that's what this whole section is calling us to want to see our God and to want a wisdom from God. And so it's not about having intellectual complete certainty where we can say, I have no questions, I have no doubts, I have nothing but sheer confidence in exactly what's going on. No, it means commitment to God. The kind of doubt that James is referring to here is a lack of commitment to God. And if we're committed to our God, if we're committed to following him, even when things don't make sense, then we're going to be able to stay fixed and focused on exactly what we need. And we're going to keep chasing after the opportunity to pet that goose. But if we're not really focused, maybe we go by the geese and we see them hissing and chasing each other and we forget why we even came by them. Maybe we're making that recipe and we forget what order to put the ingredients in or what we've already put in. And we start to get derailed. We start to go off track. We start to bake brownies that are going to make people need gallons of water just to survive after eating them. Those sorts of things happen. Take a look at Isaiah 57, verse 20. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. Kind of interesting when you think about that. James presumably had this passage in mind. And Isaiah helps to fill in the picture if we're saying, well, but how can we be sure what kind of doubt James had in mind? Because Isaiah says the wicked are the ones that are tossed. And we think about wisdom literature in Scripture, for example, the book of Proverbs, is very clear what the difference between the wicked and the godly or the wise, what the difference is. What's that difference? Whether the person is seeking after the Lord or not. Not that they get everything right every single time. Not that they understand everything that there is to understand in life, but that they are seeking after God, that they are committed to him. And when we're committed to God, then as we encounter the different challenges of life, what do? We find ourselves being able to draw closer and closer to him. And he uses that to still the waves, still the sea that's tossing us to and fro. It doesn't mean we're going to understand everything, just like Job doesn't get to understand everything. I think really what we're seeing here is a contrast between what we might call head knowledge type wisdom and depending on God knowledge wisdom. Because wisdom in Scripture is knowing that God is God, who he is. And as we think about who he is, that he loves us and that he wants a relationship with us and that Jesus came to save us, that's the God whom we serve, then genuine wisdom is chasing after him, seeking to do his will, seeking to understand him better, even when life doesn't make sense. That's a very different thing than head knowledge type wisdom. Sort of like sometimes we'll contrast academic learning versus street smarts. These are God smarts. We need the smarts of actually knowing God's in control and that he's the one that's good and that he's the one handing us the test strip so we can measure everything else and see if it's good for us or not. That we might not understand everything that's going on. We want to. I want to. But we can know our God is there with us. That's what comforts Job. That's what gives him peace. How do we achieve that? We turn to our God. An ancient book of wisdom that was often passed along with Scripture, the book of Sirach, says this in Sirach 33:2-3. It says, the wise will not hate the law, but the one who is hypocritical about it is like a boat in a storm. The sensible person will trust in the law. For such a one, the law is as dependable as a divine oracle. You see, when we're wicked, when we're not following the Lord, and I think this is very godly wisdom we find in this book, it's saying, well, we're going to be tossed around just exactly like James is. Again, this may be something James even has in mind because James probably read this book. It was passed along with the other books of the Bible that we find in the Greek New Testament. The Greek Old Testament. New Testament, not yet, because James is writing part of it. But this is something that James probably was familiar with. And I think it's remarkable because it's really boiling it down for us. If we're trying to say we're wise, but we're not actually anchoring ourselves in God and his love for us, then we're hypocrites who are going to find ourselves tossed, even though we're, by some appearance, wise. But if we turn to our God, we trust in him, even if we don't know everything, even if there are people who can name off the exact place in the Bible something is faster than we can, or know all the theological answers better than we do, or know the the $20 theological words than we don't, or can explain how the world works in ways we can't even fathom, even if someone has all that kind of knowledge and seems wise, a person could be easily tossed away from the Lord, tossed into wickedness far easier if that person hasn't also turned to God and received that depending on God sort of wisdom. It's kind of interesting when you watch boats ahead of a storm. I love looking on a lake, and if you see a storm coming across that lake, I had a few opportunities where you can see that those clouds, and since there's lots and lots of water out there, that nothing really obstructing it, you can see those clouds coming. And as those clouds approach, especially if it wasn't necessarily expected storm, what do you see? You see all the boaters out there, especially the motorboats. They turn their engines up to full tilt, and they're trying to get back to harbor as quickly as possible, back to the marina, someplace safe. Well, it struck me when I was thinking about that in the context of how James keeps coming to see imagery. If you arrive back at the marina and you've been chased in by a storm and you don't want to get caught in the waves, well, you're going to pull that boat into a little dock that is going to be tossed by the waves. It's not going to have perfectly still water. So why rush in? Why not just stay out there? If your boat's still going to be tossed, what's the point? Well, that boat's going to be tossed, but that boat's going to be anchored. It's going to be attached to that marina. It's going to be tied down, so it's not going to be tossed out into who knows where. It's not going to be flipped over. It's going to be held in place. And the marina itself may move up and down. And sometimes as we're approaching God's word, it feels like it's being tossed around because people are saying, well, maybe we should listen to it here. Maybe we shouldn't listen to it there. And we think, can I even trust in it? But if we actually hang on to it and anchor ourselves in God's word, we still may be moving up and down and all about, but God's word is right there with us. When we trust in God and we anchor in him, we may be moving all about, but his Holy Spirit is in us, moving there with us. He's not moving. Just like ultimately that marina is not moving. It's anchored to the ground. It's attached to the land. It's not going anywhere. Well, God isn't going anywhere for us. And that's why whether we look back to the Old Testament, we think about the wisdom in Proverbs, as we look at those godly people who wrote down wisdom about our God between the two Testaments, as we look to the New Testament and it wrestles and it thinks about all that's been said before, we keep coming back to one thing that's always true about wisdom. It's about trusting in our God. Wisdom in the biblical sense is wisdom that is tied directly to seeking after our God, not just about something intellectual, not about something that just impresses people. It may not impress people. It might impress people more if I keep my boat out and I'm being tossed to and fro and you can make a viral video that people will want to watch. No one wants to watch my boat parked. I don't have a boat, but if I did, no one wants to watch that boat parked in a marina just sitting there. It's not exciting, is it? But it's the right thing to do if I want that boat to survive. And I want to survive too, because I don't want to die on that boat. And sometimes when we're chasing after God's wisdom, it feels like, well, it'd be more exciting if I did something else. It'd be more impressive if I did something else. People might even think I was wise because I was saying, well, I'm not going to listen to scripture here. I'm coming up with this new profound way of living or something like that. I hear people say that a lot. But it isn't anchored. It isn't safe. But in God's wisdom, in the beauty of it, we can be like Job and not fully understand what's going on. But as we look to Jesus, we find safe harbor. And that's what James wants us to remember. Can you pray with me, please? Father, would you help us that as the winds of life toss us to and fro, as the waves of life come crashing against us, and we try to decide, can we chart our own course and somehow stand up against it, or should we come back into the marina and park? As we try to keep focused and so often forget what we're even doing or why we're in a particular place, Lord, would you help us to keep focused on the one thing that truly matters, and that is you. Lord, would you remind us that you have the one place we can anchor that will keep us safe and secure. And in a world where people are being tossed to and fro and seeking some sort of stability, someone, something, some truth, some place that can keep them secure, Lord, would you help us to be people who say, here's where the only security is. I know because I have anchored there. Would you make us people that do that? Not hypocrites that just talk about your truth, but those who actually hang on to it, even when we don't understand, even when we struggle with, is God working in this? Is this, I don't quite understand right now. Those moments, Lord, would you help us to stay anchored? And then be people, because of that, we truly can share your wisdom to a hurting world and offer the stability, the security that is only found there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope this was an encouragement to you. And if it was, I would so appreciate it if you'd follow our channel, give us a like or a share, all those sorts of things that you hear on every YouTube video. You hear it often on pretty much every social media channel. They really make a difference. There's a reason why you hear those phrases over and over. And if you pick this video or the videos that we do at Little Hills that are talking about God's word as the ones that you do that for, you're telling all those algorithms that decide what to show people, hey, this is something that is meaningful to me. And as you do that, there's someone else out there that's being tossed to and fro, is facing the waves of life, who can hear about how God loves that person, that he or she is not forgotten by God. And that even if that person's never going to achieve the great wisdom of the world, that the only wisdom that truly matters is right there waiting to offer safe harbor. I thank you so much for helping to get the word out to do that. I want to ask you to help get the word out on something else tonight, which is Faithtoberfest, and that's coming up on October 18th. So not too long from now, just over a month. And I would so appreciate if you would check out our Facebook event for that or go to faithtoberfest.org and spread the word. We have some wonderful music and we'll have wonderful food. It'll be a wonderful time together. And I would be so grateful for your help in getting the word out, because it's a celebration of what we've been talking about, that God is the one we can trust in. He is the one that's there for us. And there are an awful lot of people that maybe won't come to a church service. Maybe they won't even come to an online Bible study like this, but they'll come to a music festival. And I hope that you'll use that as a way to invite someone. And through that evening, let's pray that God would encourage many people to know they can trust in him, and that he is there to offer that safe harbor right now. If there's any way I can be praying for you, you can take out your phone right now and you can call 833, actually text would be better, 833-356-4032. You could also call it if you like, but you can just text. It's so easy. Just text 833-356-4032. And as you do, our prayer team would love to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you. You can also leave a comment in the comments below. It's a wonderful way for us to have a conversation together as we all wrestle with things. We come to the God who offers safe harbor for us. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed evening. Thank you for joining me. I can't wait to see you again next week.